Ralph and Janice were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and Pastor Jones took advantage of the situation and wanted Ralph to come up on the platform at church and to give some insight in how they could live together for 50 years. So sure enough, Ralph comes up and he looks at the congregation and he says, well, in marriage you need to make an investment. And he said, you know, I've given my life, I've given my time, I've given my money to my wife, but the one thing that I did that was very special was that I would take her away on special occasions. The pastor said, could you tell us about the trips that you have taken on those special occasions? And Ralph looks out and he goes, well, for our 25th anniversary, I took my wife to Beijing, China. All of a sudden, everybody starts applauding. They're all excited. They're whistling. They're saying that's great. And then Pastor Jones looks over at Ralph after everything quieted down and winked at him and said, well, what are you going to do for your 50th anniversary? And Ralph looked out without missing a beat, and he said, I'm going to go back to Beijing, China, and pick up my wife. The pastor had questions for Ralph. The Corinthians had questions for Paul, but it's very sad because the Corinthians were having all kinds of problems. They were having divisions in the church. They didn't write to Paul about the divisions. They were having sexual morality issues in the church. They didn't write Paul about those issues. They were having lawsuits going on in the church. And they didn't write to Paul about that, but they did write about the topic of marriage and celibacy. So would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to just point out to you, as we work through these next 3 weeks, this chapter, please know Paul is not giving a comprehensive treatment on marriage. Rather, he is responding to the questions that the Corinthians had asked of him. Now, we are coming to our fourth division of this book. The fourth division begins in chapter 7, verse 1, and will go through the end of chapter 15, dealing with difficulties in the church. Before I read the text, let me ask you three questions. Focus questions to get you, if you will, thinking about the text that I'm about to read. What is, number one, the alternative to fornication? Have you thought about that? Number two, what obligations do married people have to one another? And then number three, which is better, celibacy or marriage? Should I stay single or should I get married? Okay. They are the three questions that will be addressed as we go through the text together today. Let me read the text to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray together. Father, we see how our world has become decadent. The things that you hold in high esteem Father, this world has looked down upon and despised. So, Father, may we, as children of God, honor what you have designed, and may we better even appreciate and understand. Not only, Lord, would you have some to be married, but others you would have to stay single, to stay focused solely upon you. So, Lord, I pray that over these next 3 weeks, you would give us all insight into our own lives and what you would be having us to do personally. Grace us now, Lord, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Your first two words in the text, now concerning, para day, from the Greek, show that we're going to a new topic. You'll find those same words, by the way, in chapter 8 and verse 1. And then again in chapter 12, verse 1, and then you'll see it in chapter 16, and actually even one more time in this chapter, in chapter 7 and verse 25. Just shows we're making a transition from one topic to another at this particular time. And now Paul uses a euphemism. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I always want to look out when I read that and see if a man has his arm around his wife and say, stop that. Isn't that what it sounds like? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. A euphemism basically is when you don't want to say something that might sound harsh that could embarrass another, so you have a replacement word or phrase. So to touch a woman was a Jewish euphemism for sexual intercourse. Let me give you two examples of this from the Old Testament. The first one is found in Genesis 20 about Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar. And this is what it said. God spoke to him, actually, because Abram, remember, pretended that Sarah was a sister, and this guy had brought her into the harem, more or less. This is what it says, Genesis 20, verse 6. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Got it? Touch her. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 29. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. In verse 1, when Paul is using the euphemism of touch, it is referring to fornication. Apparently now in verse 2, the Corinthians had also written about celibacy and should people stay single. And Paul addresses this issue, and he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And you might be saying, okay, Pastor, is that the only reason for marriage? No, but it is a good one. God has designed an outlet, if you will, to have physical needs met, but it's within the institution of marriage. This is what he is saying. There are other reasons, by the way, as well, to get married. One would be intimacy. Remember, way in the beginning and after the days of creation, what did God say? You tell me. What would he say about creation? It is, come on, good. And on the sixth day of creation, are you all dummies out there? Come on now, okay. On the sixth day of creation, after he had made man, he said, it is very good. But then you flip the page, Genesis chapter 2. You come down to verse 18. I don't really think you dummies. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, there is a significant statement made. It is not good for man to be alone. And all you married men say, oh, you're in trouble when you get home. Amen! Okay. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him. And that's exactly what God did for Adam. An act of grace. He understood that Adam would have physical needs. He understood that Adam would need companionship, so God does this. But there's also another reason to populate the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see there are multiple reasons for marriage, but the one that Paul cites here is that you get married, if you will, if this is God's design for you, in order that you don't go out and commit sexual sin. So let me share point number one with you from this morning's message. Don't fornicate because marriage meets sexual needs. Let me just take a moment and talk to our young people. You know, Satan has really if you will, bedazzled our young people today. He has them so distracted with so many things that the one thing that they're not doing is preparing for life or prepare for marriage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, back when I was in high school, right, you just understood when you got out of high school, you had a couple options. Perhaps if there was some money set aside or you're willing to work, you went to college or you went to work. But you knew you go out and you get a job and then hopefully you would, you know, meet the right girl and you get married. I got out of high school at age 17. 2 weeks later, I started on my job, right? It's what you did. Today, when I'm starting to meet young people, it's like nobody even grows up to at least age 30, and I'm starting to think age 35. Because it's just as if no one goes out and gets focused in life, and everybody is just kind of doing their own thing, and everybody's just wandering about, and then when it's time to get married, people are not mature enough to get married, so what often happens? You tell me, compromise, right? And then you have people seemingly living together and doing all these things that are opposed to the Word of God. God wants you young people to get focused. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to mature, and yes, at age 16, at age 17, at age 18, and 19, and 20. So hopefully, as you are focused on Him and He gives you direction for life, you will be ready one day to be married. This is what God's design is for. I love Socrates. Socrates said this, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you will become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." Okay, don't fornicate. God has designed marriage to meet sexual needs. God wants you to grow up spiritually and get prepared for marriage, if that is His design for you, so that when it is the right time, you can go into marriage, Lord willing, as a virgin, and then you can enjoy what God has created for you. This is what He does. This is His design. This is His plan. Now let's transition and look at the second point. Fulfill your God-given roles, spouses. So let's say you are married. What are your obligations before God as a married person? And you know, some of you might be a little bit of uncomfortable with the topic at hand, but I hope you understand something, my friends, that the world around us is off the hook. And we have kids these days engaged in things that kids should not be engaged in. And we don't have parents who are, if you will, working with the children in order to mature them and to keep them focused. We do such stupid things these days as we take our kid at age 13 and says, "Hey, it's time to date." Right? And what's the purpose in all that? And so we have a generation coming up where it seems like the vast majority of people have no focus, don't understand that in their singleness, it is a gift of God, and you use your singleness to serve God. And like God did for Adam, when it's the right time, God will bring you your spouse. And then when He brings you your spouse, you are ready for marriage because you've been walking with God, you've been serving God, and now you're ready for the obligation that has come your way and the privilege that has come your way. It's what God would have. But once you're married, there are needs that need to be met within that relationship. So Paul says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. In other words, there is an obligation for the spouse to meet the physical needs of the other spouse. Outside of marriage is not the place for those things to be fulfilled, but within the marriage itself. And that is what God had designed. And you go back to Genesis, and after God had created Adam, and then He forms Eve and He brings them together, we see that the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed. There was a freedom of communication. There was an openness that they had with one another. And can I ask you something? Which manuals did they read on how to meet one another's needs? You know? Now, they met with God in the cool of the evening, Genesis chapter 3, and you all need to understand this. When they got married, it's not as if God goes, oh, they're married. Yeah. You read the Song of Solomon. When Solomon and the Shulamite come together physically in chapter 4, there is a blessing that is pronounced upon them. Do you know who brings that blessing? God does. It's not as if he checks out when the couple is married, because God is the one who has designed these things for the enhancement and the enjoyment of life, because God is good and he cares about you, mind, soul, and spirit. Do you understand that, everybody? This is all from God and he wants us to do it right. And I love doing my premarital counseling. And I look at the prospective groom and I say, got an assignment for you. And this is an assignment that you will work on till the day that you're dead. They thought they got out of school and they hadn't made it at that point, right? No. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Understanding. And I tell the young men, sometimes older men, what you need to do now is that you have this woman who's going to be your wife and you need to understand her. You need to understand what makes her tick. You need to understand how to meet her needs. You need to understand how to be sensitive to her, because this is what God has given you to do. And when you take those vows, for better, for worse, for richer, poor, till death do us part, God is the one who is holding you responsible to do exactly that. And one of the obligations that is given to you, both husband and wife, is to meet their spouse's physical needs. This is what Paul is saying in verse 3. Because, see, if those needs are met within marriage, then there shouldn't be the desire to go outside of marriage to have those needs met. And I'm watching marriages these days, and I have to be honest with you. It's girls' night out. It's guys' night out. It's running 5 nights a week with the kids, you know, taking them all these sporting activities. And I'm looking, I'm going, hey, when do the husband and wife hang out together? And what's happened with the divorce rate? What do we see going on all around us? I'll tell you, marriages are collapsing. You know why? Because we forget what the priority is. Kids are loners. They are. God gives you your children, and you usually have them for, you know, 18 to 25 years, and then you pass them along. But the husband and wife, it's a lifelong deal. It's a lifetime commitment. And it's so very important that the husband and wife focus on meeting each other's needs. This is what Paul is saying. Because the moment you go outside of the marriage, the moment you compromise that, if you will, sacred relationship, Satan gets a foothold. And that beautiful picture, and don't ever forget the picture, husband and wife, Christ and the church, and the beauty of it, is grossly compromised. And that is where we are to be an example to the world, to show them our invisible God by that husband and wife relationship. Very important. And let me say this as well. When you study the Song of Solomon, both the Shulamite and Solomon were very attuned to each other's needs. And they made sure they understood one another, and they made sure that they took the time to meet each other's needs. This is what God has designed marriage for. Verse 4, it's to the degree that you have to get this concept down that you do not even belong to yourself when you're married. Because the two become, what does it say in Genesis? One flesh. Do you really believe that? In other words, your body, husband, doesn't now just belong to you, it also belongs to your wife. And wife, your body doesn't just belong to yourself, but now it belongs to your husband. See the word authority that's used twice in verse 4? Take a look at that. Twice. Both times it's in the present tense. The idea being is now that the husband, if you will, also has ownership of the wife, and the wife also has ownership of the husband. Why? Because the two are one. And by the way, it shouldn't be an issue anyhow, because you've gone into marriage in order to meet one another's needs and to walk with God. So that's what should be happening on a regular basis. This is what God has designed. And what's the danger, spouse, of not meeting your spouse's need physically? Let me show you what it is. Proverbs chapter 5. Back in the middle of your Bibles, you find a book of Psalms. You go to your right, very next book, book of Proverbs. And I always recommend to people, read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Proverbs is where the rubber meets the road. It just tells you about things going on in life and the things you need to understand and what to do. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon is instructing his son to watch out for the immoral woman because she'll take you down. And not only will she take you down, she'll ruin your life, she'll ruin your body, she'll ruin everything about you. That's what Solomon is instructing his son concerning in the earlier part of Proverbs chapter 5. And there's something I learned a long time ago when I was in the workplace, just getting out of high school. A lot of women could care less that that man working with her was married. The wedding band meant absolutely nothing. It only became a challenge to certain people in the office settings. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So you need to make sure that there's a commitment, there's an understanding. And listen to me, you just don't put yourself in a position of temptation. You don't arrange yourself where you can get into trouble. And that's part of the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 5. But let me tell you the best cure for keeping a couple together is understanding each other and meeting one another's needs. And get that. Don't anybody tell you differently. The best thing you can do is understand your spouse, be sensitive to your spouse's needs, and meet those needs. That's what the Word of God says. And you know what that does to the temptation level? It brings it down tremendously. Don't get me wrong. You'll always live with temptation. But when you have a solid Christian couple, sensitive to one another's needs, that temptation goes down because there's just such a satisfaction what is going on in the marriage. God's design. Proverbs chapter 5, looking at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. What do you mean? Okay. Water satisfies needs, right? When someone's thirsty, you drink water and it satisfies a need. The, if you will, picture that is being given here within marriage for the man, he needs to make sure he's drinking of his own cistern, right? Speaking about his own wife. So you don't go outside of the marriage to have the needs met. You don't go on to the websites and look at those pornographic sites. You don't go down to the place where the topless dancers are. You don't go out anywhere that's going to put you in a position of compromise. You just don't go there. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? You get the idea. Why should you be running all around with women that are not, you know, your wife? Verse 17. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Verse 19 gets very pointed. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you, what, sometimes, most of the times, 98% of the times? What does it say? All the times. And by the way, ladies, that's why you cover your breasts up. Let me just say it point blankly. It is a sexual organ. And to be showy is to compromise what God has said is sacred. And if you will, if you notice with God, even with Adam and Eve, and after they sinned, right? They made themselves a covering. And God looked at them and said, hey, that's not enough coverage. And what did God do? He covered it up. And God forbid that you ever go around going, this is how everybody dresses. This is what everybody does. Can I ask you a question? Do you really want to bring temptation to your brothers and sisters in Christ? God forbid. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. The word enraptured is very interesting. It's translated intoxicated in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Well, what do you mean? Well, when someone is under the influence of alcohol, they're totally controlled by it, right? What is the husband to be totally consumed and controlled by? His wife's and even his wife's physical love. That is what is being said here. And always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced by the arms of a seductress? A seductress. Shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen. You can pick up on immoral people, can't you? You can generally tell people. Remember a couple decades ago, you know, I was working with a young man. He was married, and they had marital problems. And it was obvious that he was cheating on his wife, and guess what she was going to start doing? Cheating on him, right? Payback. That's what people do. And I bumped into this gal one day right into town. She's no longer in the town. And it was a rainy day, and I speak to everybody. So I just went over and said hi, and it was raining, and she was holding her umbrella up. She says, well, why don't you get under the umbrella with me? I said, I'm not getting under your umbrella, right? She, two or three times, she said, and I just, you know, I don't want to say it's nice. I won't get under a stinking umbrella. If you folks were out there, I'd have got under your umbrella, but I wasn't getting under her umbrella because you could just tell that she had ill motive in mind, right? And when you know that is going on, and you don't go there. And you know what? So what if you hurt somebody's feelings? So what? Right? Don't get over it. But you got to protect yourself. And even from false accusation, Joseph had to endure a false accusation. But Joseph knew in his heart of hearts, and when temptation come, what did he do? He ran away from it. You have to live with yourselves. You always make sure that you can live with yourselves. That's the most important thing. Now, as you're turning back to 1 Corinthians, there was a married couple who had a quarrel. And they didn't talk to one another for a week. Now, the husband was one of those men that really would sleep through anything. Alarms, it didn't matter. And he needed his wife's help. But how was he going to ask her to give him help to get up at 5 a.m. the next day because he had a trip to Chicago without compromising on his end, you know, this fight that's going on? He didn't want to give in. So he thought about it. And he wrote her a note, put it on her pillow. Please wake me up tomorrow at 5 a.m. I have an important business trip to Chicago. Okay. Next morning rolls around. It's now 9 a.m. He looks over. She's gone. And he realizes, I've missed my flight. I've missed this important business meeting. What am I going to do? So immediately he's going to get up and he's going to go chew out his wife, right? And he looks on his pillow next to him. And written on a piece of paper, and I love this, it read, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. Couples, one of the worst things you can do, go to bed angry at one another. One of the worst things you can do, it is. Ephesians 4 says, be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then there's a little comma. It says, nor give place to the devil. Instant reconciliation with God. When you've sinned, and you know you've sinned, you get right with God immediately. You don't have to keep beating yourselves up. You know, you don't have to take a whip and hit yourself on the back and hit yourself on the back. You know when you've sinned, right? God knows when you've sinned. What do? You tell God, God, I've sinned. This is wrong. Forgive me. And what does he do immediately? Come on. Forgives you. Brings you back into that right relationship with him. It's the kind of God that he is. But when you are at odds with one another, and that is prolonged, the wicked one has an opportunity, if you will, to drive a wedge, and he loves driving wedges in marriage. It's what he does. Now, there will be times that you might say as a couple, you know what? We have a burden together. We're trying to reach such and such a person. You know what? We have a financial need, so why don't we fast and pray and ask God to meet the needs? But I'll tell you what. Instead of just fasting and praying, let's not have physical relations for this period of time. Okay? Look what Paul says in verse 5. This is what he's addressing. Do not deprive one another except with consent. But notice what he says. Don't miss the words. For a time. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The issue here is that you might say, hey, sweetheart, we've got this need. Let's tell God for a day or 2 days we're not going to have relations and we're going to commit our time to pray to God that he might just answer a prayer because something is really on our hearts, right? That's what's being addressed. Paul's saying you don't have that as an extended period of time. Why? Because if you're not consistent in your marital relations, Satan is going to slither in, the crafty one, and try to bring temptation your way. Tell men, you travel, if your wife can go with you, take her with you. Right? You know, I see people all along these times, you know, and they're just always separated from one another. Don't be separated any longer and you have to be separated. Why? It's just not wise. Satan's slick, and he knows how to bring the person and try to bring you under the umbrella. That's who he is. So what have we learned so far? We've learned a few things. Don't fornicate because God meets sexual needs. We've also learned that we need to fulfill our God-given roles as spouses, right? And it's an interesting statement before I give you the third point. Verse 6, Paul says this, "But I say this as concession, not as a commandment." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not commanding you to marry, but I want you to understand that if God has not given you the gift of celibacy, which I'll talk about in just a minute, then God probably wants you to get married, and this is his design for your life. Now, third point is this. Practice God's role for you, whether celibacy or marriage. What has God designed you to be? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Very rarely do I meet anybody that has the gift of celibacy. There was a gentleman who used to do seminars years ago, renowned around the country. He would tell you he never had a desire to get married. It just wasn't him. But I talk to most guys and they're going, I don't have a gift. Okay. Verse 7 talks about celibacy as a gift. Paul first says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself." What was Paul? He was single. Chapter 9, verse 5, he was single. There are advantages to being single. Why? You can serve the Lord, and you can be totally focused on serving the Lord without the, if you will, obligation of taking care of a spouse or taking care of children. You know, God hadn't granted to this pastor the gift of celibacy. I knew that one day God was going to provide a spouse. But you know, from the moment we got married, May 28, 1983, no longer was it about just Ken Burge focusing on serving God as a youth pastor, but now I had the obligation of taking care of a wife. Privilege indeed, but yet an obligation, and you have to give some time to that, do you not? Right? And then come the little Burges, you know, starting way back in 86, 88, and 89. Poor Kenny doesn't know his birth date, but that's another story. That's all right. That's a legal document there. Obligation, obligation, obligation. And once God gives you that responsibility, you better take care of that responsibility and don't just say, I'm serving God, I don't have time for you. Right? Your family is also your ministry, and you need to give them adequate time, and you need to show them that attention, and you need to continue to do so. Why? Because it's what God has given for you to do. But when you're single, and that's why I tell young people, you know, and they're always distracted on have to be with somebody. Man, you get that opportunity in life to stay focused on God, to walk with him, to know him, to, if you will, serve him with undivided attention. And yes, that's probably going to change someday, but why not use that time wisely? Why not be able to stand before Jesus Christ when he comes back and say, you know what, even in my youth, I was pleasing to you. That would be a great testimony. But Paul says in the middle of verse 7, but each one has his own gift from God. Gift is charisma. Paul was saying that there is a spiritual gift of celibacy, that there are some who trust Christ as Savior, and God imparts to them the ability to stay single and not have, if you will, that hankering, that longing for marriage. That's very interesting. Paul says one has this manner and another in that. Some have the gift of celibacy, some don't. But now as we're bringing this to a close for today, look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and widows, who are the unmarried? Well, in 7:11, we're going to see it's dealing with the divorced women. They're unmarried at that time from God's perspective. And it's also used of the virgins down in verse 34. So the unmarried, the divorced women, and the virgins. Paul says it is good for them to remain even as I. What was Paul? He was single. See, down in verse 26, Paul speaks about a present distress. There was some kind of perhaps persecution or activity going on in that area that would make it difficult maybe to be married. Right? Think about this. Nero, in just a number of years, is going to have a major persecution, and he might kill you. Well, what happens if you're married? Do you bring your spouse into that level of persecution? And then what about your children? Might they have to suffer as well? You might just want to think long and hard before you get married, is what Paul is saying, because of the present distress that was going on at that time. But now in verse 9, to wrap this up, he says, but if they, who are they? The unmarried, the divorced, and the virgins, cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. See, some don't have the gift of celibacy. Some do not have the ability to stay single. God has put with them a longing, a burning desire to be married, and yes, to have their physical needs met. But doesn't it make sense that God would do that? What did he do in the very beginning? What did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is something that God has done. Why? Because he wants the earth to be populated. It's what God does. So it really comes from God, but your objective should be to be focused in your youth, to get ready for marriage, and then if God has you to be married, then you're ready for it at the right time and don't compromise yourself morally. That is God's design. And at the end of verse 9, and don't miss this, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. True. True. It is better, if you will, if God has not given you the gift of celibacy and you know that things are difficult for you to stay single, that what is the outlet that God has created for you? I'll tell you, he has created marriage, and you need to go into his presence. You need to say, God, this is the way that you've designed me. I'm focused on walking with you. I'm focused on serving you. Would you please bring me the right spouse? And I think God might hear that prayer. And I think God might understand that prayer because, after all, who designed you and who understands you better than anyone else? Who does? He does. It's not a mystery to him. So let's go back in reverse order and just review what we've covered today. These things are important. Number one, practice God's role for you, whether celibacy or a marriage. In other words, submit to whatever God has designed for you. Okay, submit to it. If he wants you to be married, then you want to be married. If God wants you to be single, then stay single. You need to submit to God's design for your life particularly. Number two, fulfill your God-given role to your spouse. That is so very important. And if you're married and you're here today, God is going to hold you so very accountable. How you are sensitive, and how you need to meet the needs of your marriage partner. That's right. And I look at people today, and you know, I'm not the same guy I was 25 years ago, and I'm just telling you. And when I have a couple sitting across from me, and I explain to them what their obligations are once they're married, I say, and I look at them, and I do. And I say, if you don't want to do this, don't get married, right? I don't want your spouse coming back to me sometime going, you know, we got married, and they promised that they were going to meet my needs, and they have no desire to meet my needs. You know, I'll tell you something. Don't get married. Because once you get married, and marriage is a great thing, it's what God has designed, you no longer just belong to yourself. You belong to your spouse. And you have an obligation, and it doesn't say if you feel like it. And emotionally, if you feel like it. You have an obligation to meet your spouse's needs until death do you part. That is what the Word of God teaches, and we need to understand that. And listen to me. This is a day where Satan has messed up so many minds, and sexuality is just goofiness to so many people because of the bill of goods they've been sold. So what do you need to do? You need to get your mind clean. If you're engaged in things that you should not be, like pornography, if you're engaged in watching all those shows where your mind is envisioning always someone else, and you know, and I tell this to people all the time, even ladies, how in the world can you sit down and watch the so-called soap operas where the whole intent of the program is to cause you to lust after someone, and if it might not be adultery physically, if it's committed in your mind from God's perspective, it's the same thing, right? You need to make sure that you keep your minds guarded and you keep your minds away from the smut. 2 Corinthians 10:5, that you bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's what we are commanded to do. And that we focus on the Word of God. We go back to books like Song of Solomon. We read through those books. We say, hey, the Shulamite, she was a pretty hip chick. Yeah. She spent time with Solomon. And she knew how to please him, and she wasn't ashamed to do so. And you know, can I tell you, as I give you the third point, the lie that we have been sold today? You've got to experience someone sexually before you get married because you don't want to get married. And then find out that they don't meet your needs. How many of us have heard that kind of sinful counsel? You've heard that before? Yeah, it's rampant today. Third point, or first point actually, because we're going to reverse order. Don't fornicate because marriage meets sexual needs. I want to show you an expression. And if you're single, this is the expression you need to latch on to. This is the counsel that you need to hear so you don't get your life messed up. And if you've already messed your life up, you put it under the blood of Christ. You come back in his presence, say, God, I've messed it up. I'm going to do it right from this point forward, and I know you're going to be with me. And guess what? God will be with you. Go to the Song of Solomon. Can you find a Song of Solomon? Okay. Yeah, I did call you all dummies early, didn't I? Okay, go past the book of Proverbs. Okay. Go past Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. By the way, do you know the priests were not told that they could read the Song of Solomon until they turned 30 years of age? There's some explicit stuff in Song of Solomon. I taught a Bible study. I don't know if I'd ever do it again. They asked me, Pastor, would you teach on Song of Solomon? I translated a whole book and I taught on it. And I'm looking at them. They're asking me, well, what does that mean, Pastor? And then I had to tell them. And I'm going, I don't know if I want to really tell you that. I know what it means, but I don't know if I really want to tell you that. It's like, you know what I'm saying? I mean, okay, you get the idea. It's pretty explicit. But it's the right context. It's one man, one woman. And you know what they do during your courtship, everybody? And I love this. They take walks. Because they need to fix the little foxes. You know what the little foxes are? It's when you have a courtship with somebody and it's totally wholesome and it's totally moral, and you talk with one another. Because some people have wrong thinking. So you got to fix the wrong thinking before you get married. You start asking such questions. Okay, the Bible says leave and cleave. What do we do with your mom one day? Is that a legitimate question? Yeah, because if the Bible says leave and cleave, you know one of the major problems in marriage? You got money, you've got sex, and you've got in-law issues. Okay, so you start to discuss and you start to talk about those little things. You start to talk about what the role of the husband and wife is. And you start to see in that courtship period, see before you've come together physically, and then you have no objectivity, then you can start to ask those questions and help to make sure that everybody is lined up biblically. And you know, for some of you that are young and you're single, you need to find someone to get under his mentorship, men and women. You need to get under her mentorship to say, you know what, nobody's ever taught me about my role and how to fulfill my role. Would you please help me to understand my role biblically? Man, we should have everybody grabbing onto someone else and saying, teach me, I need help, I need direction here. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 7, and by the way, there's a physical act that is spoken of in verses 3 through 6 of marriage. And in verse 7, you have this group of people. They're an imaginary group, but they're just giving a reflection so people can think. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field. And here's your key expression, and don't ever miss this one. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In other words, don't stir up the passions physically until you're married and it is the right context for that. Because as soon as you get engaged in a physical relationship and you're not married, you will lose objectivity. You will do stupid things because there has been a linkage that has occurred that God has never wanted to incur. Remember what I talked about in 1 Corinthians 6 about sexual sin? What does it do? It unhinges you. So you need to ask God to fix your thinking so you can kind of get your hinges back on. That's what is being said. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. There will be a context and a time for you to have physical enjoyment, but it's not before you are married. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 5. I've told people, something said in the Bible once, it's important. If it's said twice in the Bible where Jesus goes, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, it's very important, right? Here we go the second time now, chapter 3 and verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love, what? Until it pleases. Starting to get the point? Why is it said a second time? So you can understand the point when you're young and you're single that you just don't go there, right? You don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be moving in a direction that you know you might not be able to stop. Because when you get there and you compromise, Then you've got conscience issues, and then you have to go back to God and get it right, and it's just a mess. One more time, over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. The Shulamite does a dance for a husband. Kind of like that. You know, you think about it. So much of what goes on is seductive in our society, is it not? John the Baptist lost his head. Why? Because one young lady did an immoral dance that so moved him. He says, hey, I'll give you half the kingdom. What do you want? Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. This woman does a dance for her husband. Private audience of one. You know where she was reared, by the way? And I like this. She was a country girl. Why is that important? Oh, unless you grow up in a city, and unless you become experienced, you will never know how to meet your spouse's needs. Great advice at the end of this book. Basically, they say, you know, if your daughter or your sister is a door, you know what a door is? She's too open. What you got to do? You've got to, if you will, take her, put her in the house and say, you're not getting out till you're 25. You get the idea? If she's strong and she has conviction, then you start to give her some leeway in time. But you've got to understand your kids, and you cannot put them in situations that they cannot handle. Best thing you can do for your kid is to tell them, you're not ready for this, and you don't let them get in that situation. If you keep them from it, then you won't have to deal with the repercussions afterward, right? Okay. Here she is. She is a country girl. Can I say it? She is sexually inexperienced because she had never known a man, and yet when it comes time for her husband, I mean, she's got it together, and she understands how to meet his needs, and she's not sexually inhibited whatsoever. You know why? Because her conscience is clean, and she understands that this is what marriage is for. And once again, in chapter 8 and verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Young people, can I implore you? Can I beg you? Can I say I know what it's like, because everybody else out there has a boyfriend and girlfriend, and everybody else out there seems to be having so much fun doing their thing. Can you give God your singleness? Can you tell him that I'm going to stay focused on you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to know you, so when it is time for me to get married, I'm ready to get married? Can you tell God that you are going to be focused on him so that one day you don't have to look back and say, I squandered all my youth. I was involved in so many stupid relationships I wish I had never been in. And can you imagine this these days, everybody, seriously? When you have even the bride walking up the aisle coming to the altar. Can you imagine one guy all of a sudden starts walking up with her, and two guys, and three guys, and four guys, maybe five guys, or maybe 10 guys? But can I ask you a question? When people have had all these sexual relationships and they've got all this baggage, when they come into marriage, you think they're just walking up by themselves? Do you think for a moment that they are just walking up there and all of a sudden they're not damaged because of what is going on? The beauty of the body of Christ, Christ can put that under his blood, and Christ can change you, and I understand. But what I'm saying to you, when you don't have to, you get focused and you use that singleness for the Lord, so that one day when it's time for you to get married, and you might say, hey, for me it might only be 6 months, it might be a year. Then you take that 6 months, you take that year, you take those 2 years, and you stay focused on him. So when it is time for you to get married, you can say, you know, when I learned what I needed to do, I did it right, and God was pleased. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as I just ask a few questions? First of all, my friends, with every head bowed and every eye,